Genesis chapter 32 is where I'm turning my Bible to, and I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 32. And I'll apologize now if you haven't listened to my frog voice this morning. Genesis chapter 32. You know, it's typically about Thursday or Friday where Doy and I begin to receive texts about our sermon topics. Philip and Philip will text us, or Brian will text us, and Nikki will text us wanting to know for the bulletin, various reasons. And this week, Nikki sent out the first text on Friday morning asking what sermon topics were. And Doy shot back very quickly, wrestling with God, PM. I picked my phone up and shot back, wrestling with God, AM. It was suggested that we have a wrestling match to determine who gets the topic. I won. I want to talk about a wrestling match this morning that's found in Genesis chapter 32. It's a story of a man who wanted to do the will of God in his life, but he seemed to have this maybe annoying tendency to try to give God a little bit of assistance. And he is maybe an unusual hero in the Bible. In Jacob, you don't find a man of great courage and bravery like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel. You don't find him as a great man of integrity like Joseph. He's not a man who's noted for his great faith like his grandfather Abraham. And he often tries to take things into his own hands to try to help God get things done. And we'll see this today in his story. Let's just go back and think about the story and the life of Joseph, or Jacob. We're introduced to Jacob as the two sons born to Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob and Esau are twins. His brother was born first. Esau, he was hairy, you remember. And after that came Jacob. And the story goes that Jacob was holding on to the heel of his brother. And so Jacob meant catcher or supplanter or grabber as he was hanging on to the heel of his brother. And so when you're introduced to these boys, you might relate to Esau as the man who was the hunter. He was out an outdoorsman. But Jacob was much different than that. He doesn't seem to be the outdoorsman. He seemed to spend more time at home with his mother. But God had promised that Jacob was going to receive the blessing of the birthright. And that's unique because typically the blessing of the birthright would be given to the oldest son. That would have been given to Esau. And so Jacob, knowing that that blessing was going to come to him, seemed to get a little tired of waiting on the Lord. And so he wanted to help God out one day. And you can read in Genesis where Esau was out in the field and he comes home one day and he's hungry. And there's some stew that has been made. And Jacob says, well, if you give me your birthright, or if you give me your birthright, I will give you some stew. And Esau decides that he's so hungry that he's going to die. It would just be better for him to just give his birthright, because at that time it was of no value to him. And so it gets even worse. We really see where Jacob uses his scheming ways as we look at his mother, Rebekah. She overhears a conversation that Isaac was having with Esau. Isaac, in his defiance, says, you know, if you go out and give me some meat, I'm going to give you the blessing. And Rebekah called Jacob and said, we've got to come up with a plan quickly so that we can come up with a way for your father to bless you. I'm going to cook something. I'm going to cover you up. I'm going to cover you with hair, and we will trick your father. And that's exactly what they did. You can read the story where they trick Isaac because of his failing eyesight, and Isaac gives Jacob the blessing. All of this conniving and all of this manipulation seems to catch up with Jacob. And Rebekah says, you need to get out of town. And Jacob agrees. And so off Jacob goes. He finally comes into a town and he sees this beautiful woman there, this girl coming along. And it's Rachel, the daughter of Laban. And Jacob decides that he has to marry Rachel. And so he goes to Laban and he says, I want to marry your daughter. And Laban says, well, might as well do that. That sounds like a deal. But you have to work for me for 7 years. But what Jacob didn't realize is that in Laban, Jacob had met his match. If Jacob was a deceiver, well, then Laban was an expert deceiver. For 7 years, he works for Rachel. But the Bible says that they just seem like a few days because of his love for her. And so the story goes, finally the wedding day comes. And that night, Weddings would take place at night. They didn't have bright lights like we have now. And so Jacob marries his Rebecca. But he Rachel. When he goes and he lies down with his wife and they wake up the next morning, he realizes that he did not marry Rachel, that he married her sister Leah. And so he asked Laban, "Why did you give me Leah? I served you for 7 years for Rachel." And then Laban says, "Oh, well, I neglected to tell you that, you know, in our culture, well, the older is to be married before we give the younger. And we respect the rights of the firstborn around here." So here's a man, Jacob, who did not respect the right of his brother. He took things into his own hands, and he seems to be getting a taste of his own medicine. The deceiver was being deceived. He was reaping what he had sown. And so after years, Jacob demands his wages and that he might return home. But he was dreading it because he knew now that he would have to see his brother Esau. Esau, the one that he had cheated his birthright out of. And this brings us to Genesis chapter 32 that I want to read in verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And so I love how Jacob really at this time seems to need a word of reassurance. And here in this place with God's angels camping around Jacob, it seems as if God is saying here that I'm with you right here. God has his angels all around Jacob. There are two camps. There's the camp of Jacob and the camp of God. And God is telling Jacob, "You are not alone. You do not have to be afraid. I am going to be with you." But Jacob was still afraid. He was stressed out. He was fearful. And so he comes up with this plan that he's going to buy his brother off. And so this plan includes giving some 540 animals in total. He sends Leah right after that because he cared about her the least. Then he sends his servants and his sons. And then finally, Rachel and Joseph. And finally, right here at the very end, Jacob is hoping that Esau would see all of these gifts that he was giving him, have pity on him, and hopefully not kill him. And so this is where we pick up in verse 22, where the Lord decides to come to Jacob in a special way to meet him on his own turf. And he comes in this manifestation as a wrestler. You know, Jacob was used to fighting with someone. I mean, he was fighting with his father or his brother or the father of his bride. And so the Lord comes to him in this way in Genesis 32 at verse 22. "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" Who was this mysterious wrestler with Jacob this night? I mean, we see here that this is called the place of God. He sees the face of God. And I'll show you in Hosea chapter 12 in just a moment that this verse tells us that he fought with God. This was some type of manifestation of God coming into Jacob's life and stripping away everything that he knew, everything that had happened to him, so that Jacob would finally realize that he needed to rely on God. What God was doing here is he was bringing Jacob to the end of himself. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you've been that way. Maybe there's been times that you've trusted in the Lord, and he has taken some things away so that you will see your total need for him. You will recognize your total dependence upon God. This was Jacob. Jacob was alone with God. They begin to wrestle. And Jacob is putting up quite a fight here. And the Lord touches him in his hip and touched and knocked out of his joint. And a life-changing moment transpires for Jacob. There's a change that takes place. Now, instead of fighting with God, he is clinging to God. He will not let go. It's like he has this death grip on the Lord. The night is almost gone. It's almost morning. He won't let go. The Lord says, "Let me go. The day is broken." And Jacob responds, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And so I want you to see that something significant has happened here. That Jacob has gone from this cunning man to clinging to God. That in this wrestling match, he has gone from resisting to resting. He is now hanging on to the Lord. And I love his resilience because he has come to the end of himself. And he is saying at this moment that, "Lord, I want a blessing from you. I want you to bless me. I want to go your way. I've tried my way. And in my way, it's only brought about heartache and misery. And I'm sick and tired of running my own life. I want you to bless me." Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you've lived life by your own terms, following your own way, not trusting in God. You forced things and nothing has come from it. And you're frustrated and you give up. And you come to a point to where you say, "Lord, I am tired of doing it my way. I am tired of running my own life. And now I'm going to cling to you and I want you to bless my life." And this was good because in losing, Jacob was now winning. In Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3, I like the way the New Living Translation puts this. "Even in the womb, Jacob struggled with his brother. When he became a man, he even fought with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and won. He wept and pleaded for a blessing from him. And there at Bethel, he met God face to face and God spoke with him." Are you wrestling with God this morning? He said, "I want you to see that there is a proper way to wrestle with God." And I don't mean that you wrestle with God and you try to position yourself and get God in a grip where you can twist God and bend God to do what you want him to do. That's not the kind of wrestling with God that we see with Jacob. That's not the kind of wrestling with God that I am talking about today. What I want us to see is that we can wrestle with God and we can surrender to him and allow him to bend us to his will. Have you ever wrestled with God in prayer? If you wrestle with God in prayer, be careful that in prayer that you're not trying to twist and bend God's will to fit your will or your requests. The objective in prayer is nevertheless not my will, but your will be done. It's not about moving God to my way. It's about us moving to God's way. What you want is surrender. And so there's a proper way to wrestle with God in prayer, to call out in desperation. Paul would say this in Colossians chapter 4 about Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Here is a man who is wrestling in prayer for others. He is wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Or Romans chapter 15 at verse 30. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." And we need to recognize that at times we can wrestle with God. And we can wrestle in our prayers with God. And when we're properly wrestling with God, trying to bend our will and give and surrender our will to him, we might just give up in our wrestling with prayer. We might offer and just shoot a quick request up to God. And if it's not answered immediately, we just think, well, God's not listening, or there's just no reason to do this. What do you know about really pleading with God? What have you experienced in your life where you wrestle with God in prayer? I mean, knowing that you are striving to do the will of God, that you want to please Him, and you spend time. I love how Jacob was alone with God. You spend time alone with God, wrestling, where you don't give up. We see this throughout the scripture. Abraham, when he prayed with persistent intensity for Sodom in Genesis 18, remember that? Or we find Moses fasting and pleading with God for Israel. Or we find Elijah on his knees praying for God to send rain. And in those examples, we see prayer that does not give up. And I'm saying to you this morning that when we wrestle with God, we don't give up. We keep praying. We keep praying for the salvation of our loved one. We keep praying for the restoration of our loved one. We keep praying for God's will to be done in every area of our life. And that's what Jacob is doing. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I need this from you, God. I am dependent upon you. That's why Jesus tells us in the Gospels to keep praying, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. Don't give up. And that's what Jacob does. But look in verse 27. In verse 27, he says to him, what is your name? I think that's an interesting question. What is your name? He certainly knew Jacob's name. Why did he ask him, what is your name? Well, I want to suggest to you that when this question was asked, that this was a turning point. This was a crucial moment in the life of Jacob. What is your name? Didn't Jacob know who he was? Of course he did. The question is, Jacob, who are you? Really, who are you? Your name means heel grabber, supplanter. In his name, grabber, and you think about this and all the deception that he has been involved in his life. I think in asking this question, God is asking, are you ready to admit who you really are? Are you ready to confess this about you, that you are a deceiver? And I want us to understand this morning that when that question is asked of us, what is your name? We need to consider what type of person we are. We need to consider what type of, or what sin has a hold of us in our life. Because it could be in that question, what is your name? We need to confess, as Jacob confessed, I'm a deceiver. Maybe we need to confess, I am bitterness. I am anger. I am lust. I am greed. Whatever sin it is, we can confess that. But until we come clean with God and say, this is who I am, we cannot follow Him. You see, in essence, the Lord is saying, are you going to continue living up to your name and deceiving others? Or will you admit who you are and allow me to change you? That's a question that only Jacob can offer. A lot of times, we want the promises of God. We want the blessings of God. But we don't really want change. We might not really want to come to grips with the sin in our life and confess what it is that has a hold of us. Oh, but we want God to bless us. We want Him to give us the things that we want. God is saying, I need you to completely surrender to me. Are you willing to do that? If you're willing to do that, you need to confess who you are and admit that you have a need that only I can fulfill. But you have to really want to change. You know, not everybody wants to change. You remember the story in John chapter 5, the guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years. He's hanging around this little body of water. He's just waiting for the water to spring up so he can get in. He thinks that'll heal him. And you remember Jesus walks up to him and asks him the question, do you want to be well? What kind of question is that? Do you want to be well? Well, what we see, I think, in that question is that not everybody wants to change. I mean, not everybody who's an alcoholic wants to just stop being an alcoholic. Not everyone who's living in an immoral relationship. Not everybody who's doing that wants to break away from that. And maybe there's a certain what they perceive as a comfort, much like a pig in a pig pen. That's where they are, and they're okay with that. So the question, do you really want to be made whole, is a question. Do you really want to change? Are you ready to change your lifestyle? Jacob did. Do you want to change? Are you fed up yet? Have you had enough of your own plans, your own way? And this is why, here's why God asks this question. Because God will not force his way on anyone. If you want to continue on the way that you're going, if you want to go ahead and follow after your own will and do things your way, God will give you that right. God offers a way to change. God offers a way of deliverance. God offers a way of forgiveness. If you don't want it, he won't force it upon you. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is saying, put on my yoke. And when you think about what just a yoke is, I mean, a yoke's nothing more than a steering device for oxen. I mean, that's what it is. It's a steering device. And so for us today, we might think, you know, let me take the wheel. Give me the controls. Give me the reins. Turn them over to me. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? Do you want to change? Jacob says that he does. And I love how he is given a new name. Your name will no longer be Jacob. It's Israel. It's Israel. And in this name, we can really put it all together and say it means to fight with God. Israel is now going to fight with God. He's not going to fight against God. He is going to fight with God because now he is one who is ruled by God. Go from your conniving ways of grabbing heels to the one who is ruled by God, to the one who fights with God. God is saying to Israel, that's who you are. And Jacob agrees, and he becomes Israel. Have you ever had to wrestle with God? Maybe you're wrestling with God right now. And God is saying, come my way. Follow me. Fight with me. Because I want to tell you this morning, if you are fighting against God, it is a miserable existence. To fight with God is nothing but pain and heartache. If you fight against God, you are going to lose. So I want to encourage you this morning to just surrender. Just surrender the steering wheel. Surrender your will, your purposes to God. And here's the thing. By losing, you win. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, in losing, you win. When you are able to say, Lord, I am willing to do what you want me to do. By losing your will, you become a winner. When you surrender, when you let God rule, you win. As I wrap this up, I want you to see just three basic reactions that Jacob had to his circumstances. And maybe one of these would describe your state right now. I keep looking for a clock. There's no clock back there. Jacob, first of all, was afraid and stressed. Genesis 32 verse 7 says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I mean, he was stressed out. He was fearful about this meeting that he was going to have with his brother. He thought he was a dead man. And all that was left for him was to be alone with God. And so he began to wrestle. Jacob was wrestling. He begins by resisting the Lord, fighting against God. But in the end, Jacob is clinging. He is clinging to the one that he had spent all night wrestling. So I ask you this morning, are you wrestling against God or with God? Are you fearful, stressed out, frightened about some circumstance in your life? Are you resisting God's will for your life? Are you fighting against Him? If you are, I encourage you this morning to start clinging rather than fighting against. And by clinging, by hanging on, you are saying, Lord, I trust You. I look to You. The fight is over. I am trusting. I read Corrie ten Boom once said, don't wrestle, just nestle. Are you fighting with God? I urge you this morning to surrender. You could be fighting with God right now and just resisting the acceptance of His sacrifice, of His Son on the cross, and resisting obedience to the gospel. I hope this morning that you'll just decide, I'm going to surrender. I fought long enough against the Lord. This is a miserable existence. And you decide right now that I am just simply going to cling to the cross. Will you make the decision this morning to surrender your all to the Lord and respond to the gospel in an obedient faith, being baptized for the remission of your sins? Surrender your all to the Lord. If we can help you, come on up to the front right now while we stand and sing.